Because shall we start? Today we will definitely end early. Is it soft? Is it better now? Ah, is it better? Ah, okay. Come closer. Shall we start with a prayer? Heavenly Father, we welcome you among us. We pray that your word today will stir in each and every one of our hearts. May the Holy Spirit guide and teach us so that we may learn more about you and get closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, today we continue on the HNM series, His Name Matters. Names are important, as what Silas shared 2 weeks ago when he started the series. He said, we parents name our children to reflect the personality, the character, and the identities that we hope to see in our children, right? Okay, I have a funny story. You know, as you know, I just recently joined a new company. So the company was asking me, what email name would I like to have? Guess what I asked for, right? This is my email address. Gangster. Why gangster? So, first of all, my last name is Gang. Supposed to be Gun, but the Singapore government gave me an extra G. So playing around with the words, you have gangster. Ooh. Secondly, I wanted a name that reflects the startup spirit. As you all know, I'm in the startup industry, right? So, and tech startups, they like to use fun names for their titles. So you have the likes of like Chief Happiness Officer, which is your HR manager. I used to have a staff which we call her the Chief Door Opener, you know, which is our receptionist. You know, they open door every day. Plus, in the startup world, you need to run very fast. So one of the things I always tell the team and my startups is seek forgiveness, not permission. Right? Don't always ask for permission. Sometimes when the opportunity is there, just go for it. Because the more you think, you might miss the opportunity altogether. Understandy. So much like a gangster, right? So, and finally, the reason why I chose this name was, in my opinion, to produce innovations, we have to challenge the norm, just like a gangster. In other words, how can you think out of the box when you're only playing in the box? Right? Anyway, so initially my new company was taken aback by my request, but eventually they approved after my justification. And anyone who sees my name card is amused by it. FYI, I've actually requested this from my previous employers as well, but all of them turned me down. This is the only organization that is open-minded enough to approve my request. It speaks a lot about their character. Just to share another funny story, I received this email just the other day, and it really makes my day. Wow, I don't know whether you can see. So what happened was this poor secretary, right? The boss was supposed to see me or meet me. But they were running late, so the secretary was actually tasked to inform me that they'll be slightly late. But the secretary didn't know what was my name. All she had was my email. So she called me Gangster. Hi, Gangster. Yeah. Wow, when I saw that, I just burst into laughter. Had a good laugh on an otherwise boring Friday. Anyway, coming back, we continue on the H&M series, his name matters. God uses many names in the Bible. Every one of his name is special. Every name carries a specific meaning. In this series, we explore some of God's name to learn more about his character and who is he through his names. In this H&M series, we are covering one of God's compound names, which is Jehovah. Based on my reading, even within this name, Jehovah, God has many names. So we are studying 8 of them, which is listed in this table. And today I'll be covering Jehovah Rapha, one of the most popular names among the list. So there are many different variations. There are many different variations to the spelling Jehovah Rapha, but all meant the same. In Hebrew, the word Rapha means to restore, to heal, to cure, to make healthful. So combining with Jehovah, which is God, Jehovah Rapha means Jehovah who heals, God who heals, or God our healer. And we come back. The name Jehovah Rapha appears only once in the Bible, but the Hebrew word Rapha is actually mentioned more than 60 times in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, based on my reading, it was mentioned 67 times. Okay. So we have to go back to the very beginning to find the first incident of healing in the Bible. So if we go back to the beginning, So in the beginning, if you go to Genesis 2:21, right? If you turn your Bible to Genesis 2, let's start from verse 18. Go ahead. So the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals, all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the skies, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And then in verse 21, right, this is the key verse. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Now, verse 21 is attributed as the first healing by God in the Bible. As a matter of fact, this is probably the first surgery, the first GA, general anesthesia, recorded in the Bible, right? You know, because verse 21 says, the Lord God caused the man, i.e. Adam, to fall into a deep sleep, GA. Then once Adam was in the deep sleep, God performed the surgery, took a rib from Adam, and then God healed Adam's wound. So that's why this is often identified as the first recorded healing by God in the Bible, an act of physical healing. But I like to think that this episode was more than just a physical healing. And let us examine the context behind this, right? Why did God form a bride for Adam in the first place? This is found in verse 18. Because God said it was not good for the man to be alone, right? And this is actually a highly controversial topic, because up until this point, everything was good. Right? So in Genesis 1:4, God created light, it was good. Verse 10, he created land and sea, it was good. He created vegetation, it was good. Verse 18, he created evening, it was good. Verse 21, he created birds and creatures of the sea, they were good. And verse 25, he created creatures that move along the ground, and they were good. And finally, in verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and he said it was very good. So up until this point, everything was good. Until here, he mentioned that it was not good. And this was actually even before the fall of man. And another interesting point is that Adam actually didn't ask for a wife. Right? There's no mention that Adam was actually lonely, nor was he ill. So why was it that man is not good for man to be alone? Anyway, this is a whole topic of its own, which we will not cover today. But the key point I wanted to highlight is that God knew it was not good for man to be alone. And notice God's love for Adam. Having said that it was not good for the man to be alone, God immediately declared that he will rectify it and that he will make a helper that is suitable for him. So God spared no effort to turn what is not good to what is perfect for us. So if we go back to verse 19 to 20, God brought all the animals to Adam, right? But no helper was suitable for him. And then God made Eve, the perfect helper, the perfect partner for Adam. To me, this is the first act of healing by God, turning what is not good to what is perfect for man. And this is the character of our God, Jehovah Rapha, who loved us so much that he looks after our every interest and he will only give us the best. Okay, so Genesis 2 may seem to be the first healing in the Bible, but interestingly enough, the name Jehovah Rapha was not mentioned here, right? Neither was the word Rapha used. As a matter of fact, the first time and only time God introduced himself as Jehovah Rapha was in Exodus 15, verse 22 to 27. We should be quite familiar with this chapter because we just went through the book of Exodus, right? So if you turn your Bible to Exodus 15, verse 22 to 27, this is the waters of Marah and Elim. So verse 22, it says, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Zoar. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they couldn't drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah, which means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?' And then Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and an instruction for them to put them to test. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in your eyes or in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep his decrees, he will not bring on you, or I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.'" So this is where God introduced himself as Jehovah Rapha. And then in verse 27, they then came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. So the context to this is, the God had just delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. God parted the Red Sea so that the Israelites could escape. God then closed the walls of the water back together onto the pursuing Egyptian soldiers, right? So in other words, the Israelites just witnessed a major victory over the Egyptians. Moses then led the people to hear Marah. So a couple of interesting takeaways from this short passage. So first of all, verse 21, when they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the water because it was bitter. So the Israelites started to grumble against Moses. I thought it was interesting. As a matter of fact, if you go to Psalms 106:7, it tells us that they not only grumbled, but they also rebelled against God. Psalm 106, verse 7, it says, "They did not remember your kindness, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea." So the people of Israel was rebelling against God. The people were questioning God's ability to deliver and to provide. And I thought it was interesting. God had just saved the Israelites from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And these Israelites had just witnessed a series of miracles, i.e. God's power, as well as God's protection. Yet they grumble against God. Bear in mind, the people of Israel had just went through 10 plagues that swept across Egypt, right? Which tormented the Egyptians, while the Israelites themselves were protected by God. The Israelites also witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, that God actually had power over water or sea, right? So here they are looking for water, and they should have remembered that God actually had power over water, but they didn't. And they also forgotten that God actually had protected them by destroying the mighty Egyptian army. Yet they grumbled and they rebelled against God. So, and what is even more interesting is that just after God destroyed the Egyptian army at the Red Sea, these Israelites were actually declared their trust in God and with Moses. If you go to Exodus 14:31, it says that the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him, which is God, and in Moses, his servant. And in Exodus 15, verse 1 to 19, this was just before they arrived at Marah, the Israelites were even singing and praising the God. There was even the song of Moses. I thought this is very interesting, that sudden change of the hearts of the people, that lack of faith in God when they face bitterness in life. And I thought it's a good reminder for all of us as well, right? While we may not go to the extent of grumbling or rebelling against God, I hope not, but at times, just like the Israelites, we too lack that complete faith in God. Most of us, if not all of us, I like to believe, can testify that God had made or had done numerous miracles in our lives, right? But yet, when we face bitterness or challenges in life, how many of us can claim that we are always faithful and always we always trust our Lord completely? So here I have an interesting testimony to share with you. If you all remember in my previous sharing, in the last 12 years, I was hoping to look for a new job, right? So last year, I went for this one particular interview. I thought it was the dream job, another dream job. It was with a renowned MNC, specialized in data analytics. So I love data, so I thought it was perfect. Went for the interview. And the office was in town, which was great, near my wife's office, so we can go to work every day. So the first interview went very well. I liked them. They liked me. I hope they like me. Then the second interview was with the boss in UK, which also went well. But strangely enough, the offer never came. And I don't know why. I checked with the HR. They said the feedback was positive, but they're still in the midst of reviewing other candidates. So of course we pray to God, right, that if this is from God, he'll open the door. If it's not from him, we pray that he'll close the door so that we do not dwell in it. The problem was the door was neither open nor closed. And because it was seemingly a dream job, you know, the human desire or the human flesh took over. Compounded by the fact that at the time when your work environment became intensively challenging, i.e. there's bitterness, just like the Israelites, my faith in God was also shaken. Right? The job opportunity was seemingly a perfect role. I just couldn't understand why God didn't open the door. So as much as we say we trust God, in truth, the human desire was definitely stronger. It was only until recently that I finally understood why God didn't provide the opportunity. So I was catching up with some of my ex-colleagues, and incidentally, I found out this company that I went for interview, right? They had actually hired one of my colleagues. So apparently one of my ex-colleagues also applied for the same role, and between the two of us, the company offered him a job. But that was not the end of the story. So I was told just after 2 to 3 months, this colleague of mine was being retrenched. What happened was, as you all know, the global economy isn't doing too well, right? So this company went through a worldwide restructuring. And the entire team in Singapore was one of the first teams to be retrenched. So If you know that you'll be retrenched after joining a company for less than 3 months, would you still want to join the company? Of course not, right? And if you remember what Daniel shared last week on Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, he said to provide is to see beforehand, right? So here God actually knew what was going to happen. So even though it was seemingly a dream job, God didn't open the door because he knew it was not good for me. And when the timing was right, he then blessed me with another opportunity, which is my current job, which turned out to be perfect. Right? So God is amazing. Just like what we saw earlier in Genesis 2, God always has the best interest for us. He doesn't open the door because he knew it was not good for us. Now, you might then ask, right, why didn't God just tell me that this will happen, that at least I will not be left wanting, right? He should have just informed me, right? This is where my favorite phrase comes in. 早知道, if I've known this would happen, I would have made a better decision, right? My wife always make fun of me on this phrase, right? In stock investment, I suck at timing the market, right? Whenever I buy a stock, next day it will crash. If I sell, the stock will fly to the moon. That's why I always tell my wife, 早知道, you know, if I have known, I would have made a better decision, right? 早知道, then my wife will reply, 早知道你就是仙啊. This 早知道 is actually an interesting topic. I'd like you all to keep in mind. I'll come back to this later. Anyway, coming back, the key reminder here is when we are facing bitterness or challenges in life, we should trust our God completely, just like what Moses did. Right? Put our faith in him that these are for a better purpose. Nothing should separate us from his love. Okay, so that's the first interesting takeaway from this passage. The second interesting takeaway is found in verse 25. I didn't notice this until I did a bit more reading on this passage. But notice when Moses cried out to the Lord for a solution, what did God give him? God gave Moses a piece of wood. Now, isn't that strange? Why did God give Moses a piece of wood when Moses and the people were looking for water, right? They were thirsty, they were desperate for water, but instead, God gave Moses a piece of wood. What's more, there's no mention of any instruction from God. Like, what is Moses supposed to do with a piece of wood, right? I don't know about you, if I'm Moses, my first thought was to take the wood and then smack the Israelites, right? Because they were grumbling against God, right? They were rebelling against God. So my initial thought was maybe the wood is meant for punishing the Israelites for their grumbling, for their lack of faith. So how did Moses get the inspiration of throwing the wood into the water? How did he know that it would turn the water, the bitter water, into drinking water? So nothing was actually mentioned in the Bible. And the other point is, God could have just snapped his finger and turned Marah into drinking water, right? Why go through the trouble of first giving Moses a piece of wood and for Moses to throw in the water and then for the wood to turn the bitter water into drinking water? So why the extra steps? So nobody knows for sure why throwing the wood into the water was required. But there's some similarities with what Prophet Elijah did in 2 Kings 6, verse 1 to 7. So to give you a context, so one of the disciples was cutting down the trees. And he accidentally dropped the iron axe into the water, right? And then he cried because it was a borrowed axe. Elijah then cut off a stick, i.e. a piece of wood, and then threw it into the water. And miraculously, this iron axe floated to the surface, and they were able to retrieve the axe. So some commentaries explain that both the bitter water of Mara and the fallen axe in the case of Elijah represents the fallen man. And the wood for both incidents symbolizes the wooden cross of Calvary. In other words, the wood was a sign from God. Using the wood to turn bitterness into drinking water, wood to lift the iron axe, they symbolizes the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. God was showing his people that Christ, i.e. the cross, through the cross, God is able to heal bitterness in our lives. And it reminded me of John 4:13-14. This is where Jesus was speaking to the women by the well, right? So Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling to eternal life. So Christ is the source of our living water, and whoever drinks this water will never thirst. And finally, the final interesting takeaway is, of course, Jehovah Rapha, which is verse 26, the key verse for today, right? This is where God introduced himself as Jehovah Rapha. For I am the Lord who heals you. So what is interesting here is that, technically speaking, the Israelites weren't sick. There's no mention that they were actually sick. There was no mention of illnesses. They were just thirsty, right? So why then did God introduce himself as Jehovah Rapha? Well, I like to think the answer is in verse 26 itself. So Exodus 15, verse 26, God said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God, do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his command and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the disease I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So again, it reiterates what Daniel shared last week, that physical healing comes through the spiritual healing of obedience and trust. The Israelites were not physically sick, but spiritually ill. They didn't trust nor obey God. Instead, they continued to complain against Moses and the Lord, right? So that's why their spiritual health was what needed to be healed. Some of you may know my brother has been not been doing too well, right? He's been suffering from liver cancer for a few years now. It's been a long and painful journey. Different issues keep coming up. This A&E and hospital is like his second home now. As a matter of fact, as we are speaking, he's now in hospital again. There's a new tumor in his liver, quite big. And on top of that, the doctors also discovered some tumor in his bones, which is causing quite a lot of pain. He can't walk or even lie down properly right now. You know, my brother used to be fitter than me. You know, he used to be a national champion in multiple sports. But today, he's struggling even with basic mobility. Of course, we are praying for his healing. And my wife also reminded me that we should pray for his mental and emotional health, right? Because it's not easy to go through such a lengthy, painful journey. So the mental health to persevere is very important. Incidentally, we had a friend whose father had a similar situation some time ago. And after a few years of treatment, the father actually decided to give up. It was so painful that he said, no more treatment. And of course, eventually he passed away. So physical healing, mental healing, but most importantly of all, we are also praying for his spiritual health, that my brother will come, hopefully, we pray that he'll come to know the Lord before it's too late. Just like in Mara, beyond physical healing, beyond physical needs, God wants to restore our relationship with Him, our spiritual health, so that we are with Him in eternity. So those are the three key takeaways I had from this passage. Now let's examine the character of God from here. The first of all is, of course, again, the amazing love of God. So if you remember at Marah, when faced with bitterness, this Israelite grumbled against Moses and God, right? This was not the first time they grumbled. For example, in Exodus 5, if you remember, when the Pharaoh punished the Israelites by ordering not to give them the straws to make bricks, the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. That is in Exodus 5:21, right? And in Exodus 14, when the Egyptian soldiers was chasing after them, the Israelites again grumbled against Moses. This is in Exodus 14, verse 11 to 12. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Interesting, right? They prefer to suffer in Egypt. And they were grumbling. As a matter of fact, it was also not the last time they grumbled. Throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites have been complaining against God time and time again. Here I've listed some chapters where you can find the Israelite grumbling whenever they face bitterness. So from Exodus 16, Exodus 17, Numbers 14, 16, 17, and Joshua 9, verse 18. So what is interesting is that despite the repeated revelation by the Israelites, God didn't give up on His people. And I thought it was a good reminder for us as well as we study God's character, something for us to learn. You know, for us, often when we reach out to people, right? Sometimes we get discouraged when the person we reach out to rejects us repeatedly. Right? When the person doesn't respond after a few invitations or disappear from church or cell group, after a while, we give up, right? After three strikes, this person, the heart is hardened now. Let's not waste time on him. He's not ready for God. And this is often what we are trained in the commercial world, right? In the marketplace. This one not working, go for the next one. But look at God's love for His people. Despite repeated rejection, repeated grumbling, repeated unfaithfulness, He didn't give up on them. This is the love of a father. Only a father would do this. Our Heavenly Father is patient. Our God is persistent. He doesn't give up on us, even when we have fallen short. So that's his first character. Secondly, related to this, here we see God's amazing grace for His unbelieving people. Marah was a test from God, and the Israelites failed badly. And if you remember what Daniel shared last week, this is a sharp contrast to what Abraham responded when he was being tested. Right? For their failure, God could have judged the Israelites. But instead, He still met the needs of the people, even without them working for it. And God actually gave four commands, right? He said, "Listen carefully to the Lord your God, do what is right in His eyes, pay attention to His commands, keep all His decree. But notice, even before the Israelites demonstrated obedience and trust, God provided their needs. And not only did God turn Marah into a drinking water, He even brought the Israelites to Elim, which was not too far away, and it was a paradise. It was a place of 70 palm trees and 12 springs of water. So not only did God provide the needs of the Israelites, He even blessed them in abundance, even though they don't deserve it. So this is our God. Right? He loves us so much. He comes to us. He provides for us, even when we have fallen short. He blessed us in abundance with gift we do not deserve, just like how he sacrificed his one and only son for us. And finally, God is faithful. Verse 17, when they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, right? There are many interpretations on this, why 12 springs and 70 palm trees. Some interpretation says that the 12 springs represents the 12 disciples, and the 70 palm trees represents the 70 missionaries that were sent by Jesus two by two. This is found in Luke 10:1. Others says that 70 palm trees, the 7 and 10 symbolizes perfection, fullness, and completeness. And it can also represent the 70 elders of Israel appointed by Moses. This is found in Numbers 11:24. But I like this one particular interpretation that says that the 12 springs and 70 palm tree actually signifies God's faithfulness to his promise with Abraham. So from Abraham came Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob. And later, Jacob became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And with their immediate descendants, according to Exodus 1, verse 5, altogether, 70 individuals went into Egypt. So by bringing them to Elim, God was reminding the people of Israel his promise with Abraham. And I thought it was an interesting paradox, right? And an interesting reminder as well for us that our God remains faithful even when the people are not. And reminded me of this verse, Lamentation 3:22-24. This is what Jeremiah said. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Okay, today's sharing reminded me of this testimony by Dr. Richard Teo, which I shared a couple of times in the cell group. Some of you might have watched his video, which went viral in 2012. I still remember one day, one of my staff came running to me and said, "Boss, you must check out this video. This person is dying, and he's recording his last days to spread the word of God." That definitely caught my attention, so I too watched his video. Most people would remember his testimony on how he had everything in life, material-wise, but was suddenly struck with stage 4 lung cancer at the prime of his life. And through that, he discovered his true joy in life. But today, I'd like to focus on a different part of his sharing. Anyway, for those of you who have not read or watched his video, I encourage you to do so because I'm not doing justice to his original version. Anyway, this is his story. So at the time of his sharing, Dr. Teo had been a Christian for 20 years. He was baptized 20 years before, but in his own words, he said he became a Christian not because he believed in Christ, but because it was fashionable to be Christian. Right? All his friends were becoming Christians, so he wanted to be one too. So he went for church for a while, but soon got tired of it. And when he started university, he stopped going to church altogether. He never had a Bible, nor did he know what the Bible was all about. And upon graduation, Dr. Teo became a very successful aesthetic doctor. He has so much money that he can buy multiple cars. He had one Ferrari, and he was even looking to buy some land to build his house. So he was at the prime of his life, enjoying himself, right? And then one day, his friend invited him back to church. But in his arrogance, he replied them, you go tell your pastor, change the sermon to 2 p.m. I would then consider coming to church. Right. Wow, so arrogant, right? Change the service just for him. And he didn't even promise that he would come. He just said, I will consider. And then he added one other remark. He said, if God wants me to come back to church, he will give me a sign. Then in March 2011, he was diagnosed with stage 4 terminal lung cancer. He had spread to his brain, half of his spine, and his lungs was full of tumors. He was given only a few months to live. So not exactly the sign that someone would want. So obviously he didn't turn back to God. Then he had a personal encounter with God. One day he was in the hospital for biopsy, and the doctor and nurse left him in the operating theater all by himself. And as he was lying on the operating theater, right, or rather operating table, all of a sudden he heard an inner voice from inside himself. And the voice was very specific. It said, this has to happen to you at your prime because it's the only way you can understand. Now, Dr. Teo knew it was God because firstly, the voice was speaking in second person, right? It was not himself. And as a result, he was overwhelmed. He broke down. He cried because he realized that it is true. He was so full of himself that there was no other way that he would turn back to God. Now, that said, he still didn't come back to God, not even with this encounter. And then next, what happened was, as part of the treatment, he had to go for this surgery to remove his wisdom teeth. So his Christian friend, Danny, volunteered to remove for him. So at this point, Dr. Teo was already going through quite a lot. So at the dental chair, he asked his friend, Danny, can he not go through the surgery? Is there any other option? His friend gave an interesting reply. He said, yes, there's another option. You can pray. So thinking that there's no other things to lose, there's nothing to lose, they actually prayed. And guess what? So they were all ready, right? All the equipments were actually ready for the surgery. But when they took the x-ray, miraculously, the wisdom teeth was actually missing. So in the end, he actually didn't have to do the surgery after all. But still, Dr. Teo didn't come back to Christ. He attributed this to a coincidence. Right? And then day after day, he was struggling with illness. Dr. Teo fell into depression. But for some reason, one day, at about 2 p.m., he suddenly felt this surge in peace, comfort, and a bit of happiness, which he couldn't explain why. And then later on, he found out his friend had actually been fasting for him for 2 days. And the fasting actually ended on that exact day at 2 p.m., which was the time where he had that peace and comfort. In any case, at this point, Dr. Teo still didn't believe. He again attributed this to another coincidence. Then next, what happened was, you know, for lung cancer, it's one of the highest. It has one of the highest mortality rate, but there are about 10% of lung cancer patients who actually do quite well, for some reason, because of this special mutation called the EGFR mutation. This is normally found in Asian ladies, 90% of the time, who never smoke in their life. So, Dr. Teo obviously is a male, and he was a light smoker. So the chances of him getting this EGFR mutation was only about 3 to 4%. But guess what? Again, the friends prayed for him. And when the result came, he was indeed EGFR positive. So in other words, he doesn't need to go for chemo at the time. But again, Dr. Teo didn't believe. He attributed this to the result of medication. And then finally, one day, as he was sleeping, he had a vision, right? which said this. Hebrews 12:7-8, very specific, right? And bear in mind, at this point, he had never read the Bible before. So when he woke up, he thought, what's there to lose? So he decided to check out in the Bible what Hebrews 12:7-8 says. And this is what it says. Endure hardship as discipline. Oh, no, sorry. Endure hardship as disciples, as discipline, as God is treating you as his children. What are the chances of such a specific message, right? At a specific time, this message was definitely from God. So at this point, Dr. Teo was finally convinced, and from that day on, he committed himself to the Lord. I thought this was an amazing testimony for many reasons. For one, I'm always very touched by people's intimate interaction or encounter with God, and because many of us here two experiences, and it's so amazing to have such an intimacy with God, right? But notice God's love for him in this testimony. God was patient, he was persistent. Even when Dr. Teo rejected the numerous signs and wonders, God didn't give up on him, right? He didn't give up on anyone. This is the love of our God. Was Dr. Teo healed in this process? One answer is no. He passed away in October 2012. He was age 40. But in my opinion, I like to think that Dr. Teo was healed. Look at the change in this man, right? In the past, he was arrogant. He rebelled against God. You know, when he was invited to church, he asked God to change the timing of the sermon. He asked for a sign. But after he comes to know the Lord, look at the change of him. Right? He dedicated his remaining life to God, spreading God's word and helping other cancer patients even to the end of his life. The two biblical principles that he gave in his sharing, he said, trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. Because he said true joy comes from knowing the Lord. And two, love and serve others, not just ourselves. Because true joy comes from helping others in hardship. And because Dr. Teo went through it himself, he knew the hardship of these people. This is a man of God. So I like to think he's healed. Is spiritually healed. And this is the testimony from his wife in the newspaper. She said, I'm proud of him for leaving a legacy. I wish I could be like him. He's the best teacher God has sent to me. So Dr. Teo may have passed away, but his legacy lives on. Okay, coming back. I'd like to end with what I started with. If you remember the topic on 早知道, right? If I have known. You know, lately I've been watching this financial advisory videos. And I came across this speaker who was talking about CPF at the age of 55. And something interesting caught my attention in his sharing, which is our lifespan. And not sure if it is a coincidence, but just a couple of weeks ago, for those of you who saw in the newspaper, the Department of Statistics Singapore just released the latest data on Singaporeans' life expectancy. Right? FYI, if you missed it, in 2022, the life expectancy at birth in Singapore is 83 years. And I did the math. So at the age of 55, our remaining life expectancy is about 10,220 days. FYI, it's days, not months, not years. I don't know about you, but I have to say, when I first saw the number, it's much lower than I've expected. As in, it's not in millions, it's not in tens of hundreds or hundreds of thousands, you know. It's actually quite finite. As a matter of fact, at the age of 55, we are left with about one third of our lifespan. For those of you who are younger or older, you can do your own interpolation. You should be able to find your own number. Anyway, what's my point, right? Well, remember the 早知道 example I gave, testimony I gave earlier. If I've known the future, I would have done a better decision, right? Well, today, after today's session, you cannot use the excuse of 早知道 anymore, because I just told you all the number. Now that you know your remaining life expectancy, how would you use your life? What will you do now that you know? Would you spend your life differently? How many of us can be like Dr. Teo, right, who dedicated his remaining life to God and to helping others? Tough question. I like what he shared. This is what he shared. You know, he said, when I faced death, when I had to, not that he has a choice, right, when he faced death, he stripped himself of everything and focused only on what is essential, right? And he said the irony is that a lot of times, only when we learn how to die, then we learn how to live. I mean, I pray we don't have to face death anytime soon to learn how to live properly. So what do you do then, now that we know our days are actually quite finite? Right? What is essential to you? Is it your work? Is it to make more money? Not that it's not important, but the question here is, what is essential? Right? Anyway, I leave that thought with you. Okay, coming to an end. I cannot end on such a heavy note. So I decided to end with this passage, Luke 4, 16, 19. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus went into the synagogue and read the scroll of prophet Isaiah. So it says, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then, when John the Baptist sends messengers to Jesus, this is what Jesus said to the messenger in Matthew 11, 4 to 6, right? Jesus said, go back and report to John what you heard and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So are you facing bitterness in your life? Our God is Jehovah Rapha. He makes bitter water sweet. He turns what is not good to what is perfect for us. He loves us so much, he spares no effort, but to only give us what is the best. So if you are facing bitterness in your life, whether it's a health issue, work issue, financial issue, relationship issue, come before the Lord, just like what Moses did. Cry out to him in complete submission, because our God is Jehovah Rapha. Okay, with that, maybe I should invite, we should end with worship. Okay, can I... Today we're very special. We have a very special worship team. Maybe we should ask Daniel and Silas not to come so often. then we get a special performance.
Right. Today, I'm really privileged and honored to be able to stand before you, stand before the Lord, to lead this congregation in worship. As I was praying this morning for the Lord to give me an understanding what He wants to do with His children. And the things He told me, one thing He told me is that, bring me into your worship. Jesus wants to be here, to be in here, to minister to you. I'm just His vessel. Phyllis is just His vessel. But Jesus Himself wants to be here to tell you, whatever that has been stolen, whatever that has been destroyed, whatever the Satan has killed, John 10:10 says, Jesus who died on the cross has given you life, and life in abundance. He wants to give you full restoration to the every areas of your life that's been stolen, killed, or destroyed. Be it your health, be it your finances, be even your disappointment. Your disappointment, you can surrender to God. You feel that life is unfair. You feel that, how come I'm always getting the short end of the stick? Why someone is always getting the longer end of the stick? God is telling you, He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the healer. He's going to restore what has been lost. And today, if you have a pain, you have a disappointment, you have a suffering, you can bring it forward to Him, because God says that He is the healer. And when He sent His word, He heals your disease. He gives you full restoration. And now I'd like to invite all of us to stand before Him and to give Him the praises and the honor and the glory for what He has done in our lives, even the good, the not so good. Because we know who He is, not because of what we have done or what we can do, because who He is. He is God Almighty, God the healer, God the restorer, God the one who gives you faith. If you lack faith today, you're going to get the faith. Whatever you lack, you're going to get it today. Come, let us sing to Him. Suffering, yet we consider Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Yes, Jesus died on the cross so that we are healed, so that we are able to have the peace from God that transcends all understanding. Yes, if what you lack is peace, come before the Prince of Peace. If you lack joy, come before the Joy Giver. If you feel any lack, come before him. Transgressions. I took all your iniquities on that cross. Jesus said he bare it for us, and he bare it for you. Do not live in the lies of the Satan who tells you that you don't deserve it. You're just not good enough. It's okay. I'm getting by. I think it's fine. That's not what God wants for you. God wants so much for all of us. Because it's a God that deserves all our God, all the glory, all our worship. And today we want to worship him. We want to worship him because he's God Almighty. Yes. Let's sing the next song. I worship you. Give you praise. weapon that's formed against us shall prosper. And every tongue that arises against us in judgment, we do condemn. This is our heritage as servants of the Lord, and our righteousness are from you. Yes, Lord, today we submit ourselves afresh to you in unreserved obedience. We resist the devil, all his pressures, his attacks, deceptions, and every instrument he will seek to use against us. We resist him and drive him from us in the name of Jesus. Specifically, we reject and repel infirmity, infection, pain, inflammation, malignancies, allergies, viruses, every form of witchcraft and every type of stress. And Lord, we thank you that through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we have passed out from under the curse and entered into the blessing of Abraham, whom you have blessed in all things. Exaltation, health, reproductiveness, prosperity, victory, God's favor and God's friendship. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you.